readings from Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in a native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are you not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Liberia belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our other languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters and prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy.'" Hear what the Spirit says to the church.
So, a blessed Pentecost to you. Today is the day that in the life of the church we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's not because we imagine that before this day there was no Holy Spirit. Because we talk about the Spirit that hovered on the face of the waters at the dawn of creation. And then in the Gospel of John, I recently, this week, read an interpretation that I think was bang on. In the beginning was the conversation. And the conversation was with God, and the conversation was God. But just as in Jesus, the church came to understand God in a new way, so after Jesus had died, his friends and his community, they came to understand God's Spirit in a new way. And they experienced that same Spirit that hovered over the waters as powerfully present with them. Now, Pentecost is not originally a Christian celebration. The passage starts out with, "And now the day of Pentecost came." And it wouldn't have said that if there wasn't already a Pentecost, because they didn't know what was going to happen next in the story. Christians took a Jewish celebration. Pentecost comes actually from a Greek root that means the number 50. It's, even though the calendars are now off, 7 weeks, so 7 times 7, plus 1, after Passover. And the festival of Shavuot, is a celebration now about giving of the law. It used to much more be a celebration of Sabbath economics, a celebration of the harvest and also of redistribution. It was a little jubilee, a little 50. And the rules and the fine print for how do you celebrate Pentecost included instructions that when you're harvesting the field, you can't cut right out into the corners. That you need to leave that crop standing. And that is available for those who need it. And that after you go through a field once, you can't go back and do it again. Because what's left belongs to everybody. And most specifically, it belongs to those who don't own fields and who don't have. So there's this attention to land and to food security that's at the very heart of, or in the very backdrop of this story of Pentecost. So when they say, and when the day of Pentecost came, all in your backstory is, oh, so land justice, food justice, economic sharing, thanksgiving for God's great creation. So when the day of all those things came, the disciples were gathered together. The early church describes this experience, this what it was like to know and feel the Spirit of God in profound physical elements, rushing wind and fire. Now, fire, air, earth, land, and water, we've talked about them all now. And those four sacred elements are holy in a whole lot of traditions, but Christians aren't always very good at noticing them in our own. And that's one of the things that Salal and Cedar is about. It's super appropriate that we are here today because Pentecost is in some ways about the birthday of the church. It is about new life and revival. And if you are a mainline Protestant in North America, and you read and you think much about the church, you don't very often hear about it being new and being born and being alive and being exciting. You hear an awful lot about churches closing and churches dying, churches aging. So it's very exciting to be here from a new church, a brand new church that was birthed this year. And a church that is growing in this watershed, in this bioregion. The idea of watershed discipleship, the notion that we don't live in first century Palestine, and that we need to tune our spirits and our hearts to what God is and God is doing here, is part of the movement that Salal and Cedar is about and invites you to take part of. A watershed, as we told the children, it's a natural rain catchment area. When a raindrop falls, it either rolls down this way towards the sea or it rolls down that way. And often the species change at that watershed mark. Often the indigenous languages change at that watershed mark. And it is a fundamental unit of organization that's very different from international borders. And that those people in our little watershed are the people, are the species, are the elements that are in our lifeboat. The other aspect of watershed that we deal with is that watershed moment notion. That will the drop fall this way or will it go this way? Will we act now and do a different thing? Or will we keep on doing what we have done, even though in ways we can see that it's not working? So specifically, the ways that we engage with our watershed, with the species, with the plants, with the peoples, with the extraction industry history, with the colonial history of our place, is to really delve into and come to know those things. Martin Luther wrote God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but on trees and flowers and clouds and stars. And our commitment is to read that gospel together, and to read that one with this one, and to see how they call and respond to one another and how they resonate. How God is made known to us in the specifics of the place where God has planted us. We worship outdoors, and not on Sunday morning, so it's not a scheduling conflict. In different places around the region, we do a whole lot of different activities, ranging from building rain barrels to being part of the Break Free action yesterday. We do lobbying around justice issues, protections of water. We are running a youth summer camp, which we would love to see some young folks at. We have a children's curriculum. We're our next public worship, and you are very invited. June 11th, we are going to have a tide pool liturgy at a location and time to be announced. The things that we do kind of fall into three spiritual disciplines. The idea that we try and know our place, that we try to know our history. How did we come here? How did our church come here? How did we get to this watershed? Are you somebody whose creation story started here? Somebody whose family has been here for the thousands of years? Or maybe somebody who's been here for the tens of years or less? Those are part of our spirit and our presence here. And we also commit to knowing our tradition better, to know what scripture and what Christian faithfulness has said over time about what it means to love God's creation. And so I want to practice some of those skills a little bit, some of those spiritual disciplines that our community promises to, by looking at today's passage from the book of Acts. Suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. At this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because no one heard them speaking, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Now, when I used to read this Pentecost story and hear it, I thought what the biblical passage said was that fire shaped like tongues is what appeared over people's heads. But if you listen, that's not what it says. What it says is tongues as of fire, and a tongue on each one of them. In the Greek, the passage contains all of these words: speech making, tongue, tongues, languages, idiom, dialect, native language. It's not very many verses for all of those words about language. So what does language have to do with our watershed? British Columbia and the lower Fraser, or the Fraser watershed, comprises much of British Columbia, is incredibly, incredibly linguistically diverse. 60% of indigenous languages in Canada are here in our watershed, in our big watershed. So that would be 32 distinct languages and 59 dialects. The bad news is that 5% of the people whose languages those are, 5% of indigenous people in British Columbia are fluent in their language. And most of those people are over 65. There's two or three, depending on you, how you count, languages that are the best off. And what linguists describe those ones as is the best off are severely endangered, with fewer than 1,000 native speakers. knowing our history, knowing how our church came to be in this place, means knowing that church-run residential schools played a major part in the destruction of native languages in Canada. It also means, there's sort of a painful irony in the fact that prayer books, psalters, and hymn books produced by the church as tools of conversion and mission are sometimes one of the only tools and resources for the preservation of those same languages that we have some responsibility for wiping out. I was at an event recently where I heard a young Tahltan man, a member of a group called the Klabona Keepers, who are doing environmental protection around an area called Sacred Headwaters. Anybody heard of Sacred Headwaters? Yeah, some folks. So 400 kilometers north of Prince Rupert, an awful long way, where the Skeena, the Nass, and the Stikine River all have their start place. Sorry? Those rivers are threatened by a coal bed methane exploration project that really hasn't worked very well at listening to what the people want there or at what the implications downriver are going to be. So this young man talked about how land and language for him are profoundly connected. He said that when he was little, he learned in his native language, Na Dene, or Northern Athapascan, to ask his grandfather how he was. And his grandfather would reply with an answer that he had always understood to mean, I'm fine, or I'm happy. But as an older teen and a young man, as he came to learn his language, he realized that when you say, grandfather, how are you? And his grandfather says, this thing that he always thought was, I'm happy, I'm fine. The answer was, it's beautiful in the landscape inside me. So that profound connection between land and spirit and language is very key to our watershed. That sense that our interior landscape and the health of the land are connected. That traditional territory has something to do with well-being. That is part of what our ministry is about, understanding and exploring and supporting. And that idea is profoundly biblical as well. That in our scripture, a connection to land, migration, displacement are all really key to the story of our faith tradition. Because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. When the Spirit speaks, each person hears not just in the words that they know from birth, but in the expressions and the metaphors and the culture and the cadences of their language. So the miracle of Pentecost is not that people from all over the known world could understand a bunch of Galilean hillbillies. The miracle, the wonder of Pentecost, is that every person hears and understands God's deeds of power in the vocabulary and the symbol and the grammar that has meaning from them, that is about where they come from, that is tied to their place and land. Amen. And this event, like the prophecy from Joel that Peter quotes to explain it, is an incredible, incredible affirmation of diversity and difference. One that is threatened, like the diversity of our watershed, by a kind of monocropping. By a kind of, let's all make everybody the same. This is a profound affirmation that what is different is good, is loved by God. It's this amazing affirmation. And in sort of the language of the most kinds of people that Joel could think of, the prophecy is, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So it's not limited to a certain power elite in the community, but that spirit outpours on all of us. and they shall prophesy. So again, word and land and watershed and place and spirit, and that we all have a part in that, and that we all have a responsibility to that. And each one heard in their own native language, in the language of their land. I pray that it may be so. Amen.